I miss being here, but I heard you had some good messages. I heard from several different folks that, unprovoked, and said that the boys did a good job on Sunday, and I appreciate that. It's nice to know that. And again, I'm not bragging. I'm just being saying grateful. But the Lord has always given us guys who could preach. I've been places where the assistants, they're good guys and very faithful and loyal, but can't preach their way out of a wet paper bag. And so I just appreciate our guys, and I'm glad that not just making a lot of hoot and holler though, but they're giving you something to think about. I just appreciate them very, very much. Luke chapter 19, if you will, please. Luke chapter 19, verse number 1 this evening. Anybody need a worksheet? Anybody didn't get a worksheet, just slip your hand up. Got one down the middle here, guys. Anybody else need a worksheet? Just slip your hand up, and there'll be, all right, one over there. All right, very good. This is, though, another one of those familiar passages. There's a lot of, what's the word I'm looking for? Down-to-earth people-type stories in Luke. And once again, Luke records a personal touch that the Lord has for each individual. He's the Son of Man in Luke. He's the one who's touched with our infirmities. He's the one who feels our needs. He's the one that sees things as we see him. Luke kind of shows Christ down here on the level where we are and how he is being the Son of Man. Being a Son of Man, he wept at Lazarus' tomb. But being the Son of God, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Being the Son of Man, he had to go into the mountain and rest. But when the people showed up, being the Son of God, he fed 5,000. So, yes, he's all God, but he's all man. He was in all manner of tempted such as we, yet without sin. And so he's helping us see that he sees us. I don't think we ought to go around and just call him JC. I don't think we should call him my homeboy. But he's our friend. He loves us with an everlasting love. And I think we ought to realize that this is not just an impersonal force, just some power in the universe someplace. I mean, Oprah Winfrey talked. She wrote a book about how the universe will return. I don't know what it was, but you'll get what you pray to the universe. The universe will take care of you. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a personal God who's touched with everything that's going on in our heart, right down to the fact if you lose a hair. He's got our hairs numbered. And why do you say that? Because he wants to know that every little minute detail, every time your heart aches. But you know what? He also knows when our heart's stubborn and our back is bowed up and our neck is stiff. He knows us. I had several preachers over the years who've said we need to live practicing the presence of God. He is here all the time. The Lord's eyes are going back to and fro across the earth to see whom he can be a blessing to. And sometimes I think we just ignore him, figured he's ignoring us. And the night is one of those messages that we most of us learned as a little child in Sunday school. If you went to Sunday school, a little child. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, you come down here. Because I'm going to your house today. And you know, to a child, isn't that sweet? Nice little story, you know, and make Jesus real. Jesus is real. And sometimes I think we need to remind ourselves that he's got an eye out for us. Let's read these few verses here, these 10 verses here in chapter 19 of Luke. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, he was rich probably because of ill-gotten gains. We'll talk about that, but he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. That doesn't mean all the newspapers were there. It just means a lot of people were there pressing together. For the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. He saw him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, hurry up, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, the proverbial in the quotes, they. Well, you know what they think. You know what they're going to do. You know what they're going to say. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus looks out for the little guy. Jesus looks out for the little guy. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that you see each one of us. Right as we sit here this evening, you know what's going on in the heart and in the minds of every single one of us. You know what we're worrying about. You know what we're thinking about. You know what our needs are. You know what our fears are. You know what our hopes are. You know what our ambitions are. And Lord, you know exactly what's going on in our heart. And you love us in spite of knowing us. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us here this evening. We want to be encouragement to our folks. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to move. Thanks for each one you brought our way here. And Lord, put it in your hands in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord is no respecter of persons. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't respect all people. That's not what it means. It means he doesn't respect some people over other people. You know, in James it says, you know, you got someone walks in the back of the church there, and you know they're not dressed real well, and then someone else comes in and they're dressed to the hilt, and what we do is get the person not dressed too well and give them a little back seat in the back there, and you bring the other one right up front. I tell you what, I hate to say it, but a lot of times in churches I've seen people where all of a sudden some celebrity gets saved, and that's good, but all of a sudden we put them up front, and it's like they know everything about the gospel, and they're a theologian, and all of a sudden we're listening to them on the radio telling us what happened, a testimony is good, but all of a sudden we make them an expert, and that's not good. Yeah, that's not good. They need to grow just like the rest of us grow. Just because they were really, you know, a hot quarterback or whatever it might have been, and now they're saved, that doesn't mean all of a sudden they're now a theologian with a doctorate degree in divinity. And so we have to be careful. The Lord is no respecter of persons. And he asks us not to be respecter of persons. Listen, if we seek the Lord with all our hearts, we will find him. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if everybody, you think everybody else in the world doesn't know you exist. God knows you exist. God died. Your sins were put on him when he died. He knew you when he was hanging on that cross. We are never outside the reach of Jesus. We never go past his notice. No, he may go past our notice because we're not looking, but he never goes past our notice. His notice. He seeks us even though he knows us. Let's walk through this passage. I want you to see some things the Lord's given us here. Number one, we're going to see the place. You ready for this? Palm Springs. Palm Springs. That's the place. I'll help you understand here in a second. Luke 19:1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, just trying to set the stage here. Jericho was a place known to be of many palms and many springs. Herod had his summer place there. It literally was Palm Springs. It was a place that people went to relax. It was where the luxury was. Letter B, living in Jericho was living large. In the vernacular there, living large. Everything was there. You know, we just came out of Orlando last week. You know, as we go down there, she got all the palm trees and all the hotels and then everybody's got a pool and everybody's driving down in their fancy cars and there's restaurants here and things here and this and that going on here and so forth that's the way Jericho was for that day. It was a place to visit. It was like the Palm Springs of our day. But it was also an area of thieves. You know why? Because there was a lot of money floating around there. They say if you go to New York on New Year's Eve to stand in Times Square, don't take anything with you except an ID so you're not locked up. But don't take any money. Don't take anything that anybody could take off of you because everybody's there. And of course, that's the way it was here. The Good Samaritan? The man was going along the road to Jericho, and that's when he was attacked. And so it was. Let's say this: it was a worldly place. It was a worldly place. It was highfalutin, but just like it is any other highfalutin city, there's plenty of sin to go around, and that's just where Zacchaeus lived. He lived in the midst of the world's riches and luxuries. He had it all, and the fact is he still was seeking to fill the need in his heart. I know we hear it. It seems so cliche. The reason it's cliche is because we say it a lot, and the reason we say it a lot is because it's true. Riches are not going to make you happy. In fact, I found a lot of times all they are just more problems. Now, if you've got riches, nothing wrong with it. You're not less spiritual because you have it. Abraham was rich. We're learning that on Sunday night. Job was rich. I mean, that's not... Jacob ended up with a lot of things. I mean, that's not the point. But he that would to be rich, to have funds, will do a lot of things. In fact, he'll vex his soul. He'll lead himself into some wrong decisions if money's our thing. But that's the way it kind of gets when you live in a place like this. Not everybody, but that's kind of way it is because you want to see who can outdo who and who can outdo that one. And well, they just bought a new car, so I got to have a new car. They just put a wing on their house, so I need to put a wing on my house. And we had a big party. Well, we're going to invite them to our house. We're going to have a bigger party. You know, well, they had domestic caviar. Well, we're going to have imported. You know what I'm saying? So the place was a Palm Springs. Not wrong, but it can get our heart. Number two, the person, a publican. Not a Republican, but a publican. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. A publican, I didn't really put this on here, I think we all know this. A publican was really a Jewish person who, in the view of the Jews, sold out to the Romans. In other words, they got a job with Rome to tax the Jews to give the money to Rome. So they kind of saw him as a kind of a turncoat, kind of a Benedict Arnold. Someone who sold out to fill their pocket with money, and they're going to fill it up with the Jews' money, their own people. And the fact is, the way they kind of worked it, the Romans didn't care how you got your money. They just want to know you had so much per person. And so, be honest with you, the publican, you really didn't have a whole lot of recourse, and it wasn't all the checks and balances we have today. So really, they could go up to you and say, you know, you owe 50. They may say you owe 75, and not much you can do about it. I mean, the public can actually kind of stick the Roman guard on you if you don't pay up. Now he's going to give 50 to Rome, and he's going to put the 25 in his pocket. And so the publicans were basically known just to being a bunch of crooks. Just a bunch of crooks. And so that's who he was, and he was known for that. Now, apparently, by the way, letter B, this sounds kind of strange, but Zacchaeus means pure. P-U-R-E, pure. Now, he obviously wasn't, but that's what his name means. And I'm going to explain something here in a little bit. He apparently knew of his shortcomings and that he was lost. I believe, because the way he sought Jesus. Now, it's a good chance that he lived in Jericho all his life. It could be that he just kind of grew up in that kind of society. It could be he really didn't know any different. It's just the way life is. But down in the heart, there's still a God-sized hole that only God can fill. I don't care who you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, where you came from, whether you grew up in a godly home or an ungodly home, in a religious home or a secular home. That's not the point. The point is there's a God-sized hole that only God can fill. And depending, you may be coming up from a different direction than somebody else, but there's still that emptiness. And I got a feeling that he felt that in his heart. You hear it all the time. You got these people who have all this money, these celebrities and actors and sports people and all this, they got all this money, and they're still getting divorces every 6 or 7 years. A lot of them take their own lives. They struggle. It's like sometimes they think, what happened to him? He had everything. No, he had nothing. All he had was what the world gives. So all he had was the nothings. It's like eating ice cream every day. It's really nice for a day. But even I have to eat a salad if I'm going to eat nothing but ice cream. You get the point? You got to have something that's going to give you. You just feel weird. I don't know about you, but have you ever been so full but you still feel empty? I mean, physically, you eat all this junk, you know, around Christmas time, and everybody's got their goodies and all this stuff, and, you know, they bring it in. I'm not complaining. They bring it in into the office there. There's enough for everybody to kind of, you know, all eat, you know, everybody comes. They make a whole lot more trips to the office during that time. And they pick another up cookie on the way out and this kind of stuff. And you get done. You're not really hungry for lunch, but you're empty. You're full, but you're empty. And that's the way it can be in life. We get so full of stuff. And listen, it appears that Zacchaeus was rich, but he was empty. I believe there's some folks who truly want what is right, but they don't know what it is. I think there's some people who really want to know what's right, but they don't know what right is. They've grown up in a wicked, secular society, and they really do not know what they're looking for. On the other hand, when right is presented to them, they want it. An example of that was my wife. Now, she didn't grow up with lots of things, but she grew up in a very secular home. They didn't have anything to do with going to church. Grandma, you know, you go to Easter and Christmas and that kind of stuff. But when she got to college when she got to college, she was kind of living on her own at college, and her folks had never gone to church. She kind of always wanted to, you know, kind of see what was going on, you know. And all of a sudden, she says, I realized, wait a minute. I'm a grown woman. I guess I can go to church if I want to. As a revelation, I guess I can go to church if I want to. So she didn't know any better, so she went back to the, no, hurt anybody's feelings here, but she went back to the Catholic Church, and of course they did all those things, and, you know, and it might be very pretty, but it didn't fill the hole. It still didn't fill the hole. So she started reading her Bible. And she knew, she felt, well, that's truth, so I'm going to read and find out what it says. When I figure out what it says, then we know it's true. And she read her Bible, and to be honest with you, about that time we started dating, and she said one day, she said, I'm not hearing the same thing from at church as I'm reading in the Bible. They're not matching. And I said, well, I would stick with the Bible. God put it in black and white. You know, maybe the man got it messed up, but the Bible's still true. It's still the same Bible. So she was reading her Bible, and that's how, and it was very easy when it came time for me to lead her to the Lord. And then we just grew. So I think Zacchaeus was doing wrong, but that was just business. That was just the way life was. Didn't know any different. I had someone sell me something one time, and of course everybody wants to have a review. You know, you're supposed to review how the service was and this what and so forth and so on. And I got finished paying for it, and this guy handed me the paper of how I was supposed to mark the review. I'm serious. And it even said on the bottom there, did the salesperson try to influence your answers on the review? And he already highlighted no. I'm dead serious. And then did you have any comments? And in there he said, and he put his name down there, gave me the best service I've ever had. I'm dead serious. Now I'm not going to send that in. You know what I'm saying? Nice guy. But the best thing I can do for him is not do the survey because I'm not going to lie. You follow what I say? But anyway, and I don't think he means anything wrong with it. I think he thinks it's just business. I really do. He's just a super nice guy. I think he just thinks that's how you do business. That's what you do. I think that's where Zacchaeus was. This is what you do. You're gonna either gonna serve God, you're gonna make some money, and I don't know about God. I don't know, maybe he's here, maybe he's not there. I don't know. Ancestors said so, Abraham, all this stuff. But I tell you what, I can see this money, so I guess I'll go that way. But inside of his heart there was an emptiness. Letter C, I kind of said this. He was a Jewish man collecting taxes for the Roman government. Letter C, he was a Jewish man collecting taxes for the Roman government. Number three, the purpose. So we have the place that's like a Palm Springs there. We have the person that's a publican. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? We talked about that. Okay, same type thing. Number three, the purpose. I'm trying to alliterate, so sorry about this. To peer at Jesus. To get a good look, to peer at him. He was going to go up a tree and peer. That's a good word. It's a good word. You just don't use it very often. We used to have a storybook that Sterl loved to read when he was a little kid. And it was a little, what was the name of that little book that Sterl used to read all the time? And a little, one of them peered at something or other, you know. And yeah, the pokey little puppy peered at whatever it was. I don't know. But a lot of puppies pee, but I love them. But anyway, I'm sorry. The purpose is to peer at Jesus. Look at verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. I don't think, see, he didn't know who he was yet, but he knew there was something going on there. He had heard about him. He was coming to the town. And he said, I don't know if this is what I'm looking for, but I'm looking. By the way, that's why we need to be going door to door. That's why we need to be handing out tracts, because people are looking and they don't know what they're looking for. And somebody else is going to knock on their door. Somebody else is going to slip. I got a thing from Scientology to teach me how to run my church. So help me. You can ask Nathan. He saw it. Why in the world with a church of Scientology sending me, I mean, it was fancy brochure with all kinds of stuff and a CD and all that kind of stuff to help me run my church as a Baptist church. You know what I'm talking about? The church, L. Ron Hubbard and all that stuff and all the, you know, all the Hollywood people that got on there. He's looking to see who he was. And he could not for the press. There was things standing in the way. But he was, because he was little of stature, he couldn't get there, if you could say this. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. He wanted to get a look at Jesus, see who he was. By the way, you're the only gospel some people will ever see. When they see you, do they get a good look of Jesus? I'll tell you this. You name the name of Christ, and they're going to watch you to see if they see Jesus. And if they don't, they get one inkling. There's something other than Jesus. Ah, there it is. See, they're phony. It's a hypocrite. Now, we know better because we know we're sinners saved by grace and we're going to have issues and all this stuff. And that's fine. And that's fine between us and him. When we know that, we're going to keep ourselves confessed. But the fact is, we better be good representatives of Christ because people are looking to see who he is. And they're going to look in us. We're now the body of Christ, are we not? So we're going to look at us to see who we are. So he climbed up to see who he was. Now, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. I don't think he expected to have Jesus in his house that day. He was not standing down on the street to ask Jesus to his house. He was up in a tree where you would assume that he would see Jesus pass by, but Jesus probably would not see him. But he was looking. He was looking. There again, there's a lot of people watching us that we don't know are watching us. They're stuck up in a tree someplace, and they're just kind of peering down to see who it is and what you're doing and if this is real. Letter C. Zacchaeus was diligently seeking Jesus. Now, I don't think he knew who he was, but he wanted to see if this was what I was looking for. He diligently seeking Jesus. He looked with all his heart. He went out of his way. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. He was well-to-do. He was probably pretty well-dressed. Chances are he had some pretty loud clothes. If you were rich, you wore clothes to prove that you were rich. And clothes that was going to be that proved you were rich were brighter than the rest of them. They're going to be more of the scarlet, more of the brighter colors, not of the, you know, the stone-washed linen. And so they saw him. There's that, look at that guy. He was at my house last week getting my taxes. I know he asked for more than I'm supposed to get. But he got up there. He kind of let all that go by, and he went up in that tree. He went well out of his way to see Jesus. Now, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. Watch. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, I don't think we have to prove to God that we're diligently seek him. If you're diligently seek him, he'll see it. Because we're not putting on a show. If you're diligently seeking him, you worship him with truth that in spirit and in truth. You're coming to him not just in action, though that's going to show up, but you're coming in heart. That guy, he wanted to see who Jesus was. So he peered at Jesus. Number four, he was picked from the crowd. Picked from the crowd. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Now, of course, he knew who Zacchaeus was. Now, I don't know whether he knew him just because he had been in town and heard his name. Chances are it's because he's God. But he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, you think about that. And so Jesus, he comes up to this tree, and there sits Zacchaeus up there in the tree. And obviously, Zacchaeus wasn't looking around this way. He had been watching for the right float to come down in the parade, if you will. He was waiting for him to be there. So by that time, he was looking right straight at him, and all of a sudden, Jesus was looking right straight at him. And he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I need to go to your house today. Jesus, look at me. Jesus was looking all around for lost people. Jesus picked Zacchaeus right out of the crowd. The Lord knows whose heart is ready to receive him. Why didn't he save everybody else? I think because Zacchaeus was diligently seeking him. He said, Zacchaeus, come down here, for I must abide to stay, to dwell at your house. It's needful. It's necessary. It's the fitting thing to do. I've got to do that. Number five. Got to keep moving. Ready? Here's my alliteration. Ready? He pounces on the opportunity. He pounces on the opportunity to have God in his life. Look at verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. What is your response when the Lord calls and commands? What is your response? Now watch me. Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, but then Jesus starts calling the shots. He's taken over his house. He said, I want to see who this Jesus guy is. And Jesus says, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. I have to. What? I'm coming to your house. We're going to have lunch. And you're buying. You know, a lot of people like God in their life, but they don't like him calling the shots. We look and we look and we look and we think that's great. There's this God-sized hole. There's something that's needful. I need something. Then all the riches, everything that I have is not filling that hole, and I need that. And sure enough, what are we looking for? We're looking for God. And all of a sudden we say, that's it. And God says, okay, it's good. Here's what I want you to do. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm adding you to my life. I don't want you taking over my life. You're not adding me to you. I'm adding you to me. It's what I can get out of the thing here. He wouldn't say it quite like that, but how many times have we flinched? We want God. We got that God-sized hole in our heart, and only God can fill. And then God says, here's what I want you to do. Whoa, 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 whoa. But he didn't do that because he was seeking with all his heart. He knew there was something he needed. Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus, but then Jesus starts calling the shots and taking over the house. Watch. Jesus did not wait for an invitation. Jesus did not ask if he could come over. Jesus says, I'm going to your house now, and I'm going to stay most of the day. Some folks want God in their lives, but they're really only on their own terms. They want God in their lives, but they don't want him to take over their lives. You want to see God do something? Listen, by the time we get done the story, we've read it already. Things are different in his house. Salvation came to that household because things changed. Now, it wasn't the new actions that made that said that he was now saved. It was what that made him saved, but the actions was the evidence of his faith. Number six, the prating people. I'm sorry, prating, P-R-A-T-I-N-G. Go to Proverbs, you'll see it. Prating people. Verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured. Yeah, well, look, Jesus is going to go down there, that publican guy? I mean, everybody knows who he is. That little runt, he shows up with two soldiers, you know. He thinks he's so hot shot. Well, if I just met him without those two soldiers on the other side, I'd tell him a thing or two. I'd give him a piece of my mind. In fact, I'd give him a piece of my shoe. They saw and they all murmured that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now think about it. Of course Jesus was going to eat with sinners. That's all there is to choose from. Whether he went to his house or the other people's house, he was going to eat with sinners today. Or he was going to eat alone. We do not need, by the way, to care what they say. My guess is that they said it loud enough for him to hear. I'm sure they've said a lot of things within earshot of that fella. They didn't like him. And if they could condemn Jesus and him at the same time, Jesus is going to go to his house? Proverbs 10:8 says this, "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall." Now the fact is, if you were to look at the publican and these other people, we would probably say the bigger sinner is the publican. But right now, it's the prating fools, because the publican is seeking Jesus. Third John 1 says, verse 9, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Listen, God looks out for the little guy, and even if the little guy's has dirty hands, he's still looking out for him. And if he'll seek him with his heart, he'll take him. Because he'll sit down with sinners. That's all he has to choose from. They are sinners too, but they just don't want to admit it. Number 7, I want you to see the pronouncements. These are good. Almost done. The pronouncements. Letter A, the pronouncement of sin. The pronouncement of sin. Verse 8. "And Zacchaeus stood," they're having dinner, "and he said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore them fourfold." Underneath that, Zacchaeus, watch, publicly admits he is a sinner. You know, before it says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, it says this, "Confess your faults one to another." Well, I'll confess my fault to God, but I don't want to confess it to anybody else. Now, hold on to me. Everybody else doesn't need to see all your dirty laundry. But more public your sin, the more public your confession. The more public our sin, the more people it affects. He was the town tax collector. Nothing personal, Miss Margaret. She used to be the town tax collector, but she wasn't she wasn't one of these publicans. But anyway, everybody knew who he was. And so when he stood up and said, "If I've taken anything I shouldn't have taken, I'm going to return it fourfold," I bet you that news got around town real fast. And my guess is they were waiting at the door to see him, if he's going to show up. Now, I don't know if he did or not, but I would assume he did, because salvation had come to his house that day. Now, the folks that were murmuring against him didn't publicly confess their sin. They just complained that he was a sinner. He even implies that his business practices may have not always been upright and on the level. "If I've taken anything by false accusation, I restore them fourfold." And you know this verse, you ought to have it memorized. Proverbs 28:13. He that confesseth his sin shall have mercy. He that covereth sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth forsaken shall have mercy. You can go back and look at it. So he confessed his sin, he found mercy. If you're not willing to confess your sin, you're going to come to Jesus and get saved, you've got to confess the fact that you're a sinner. Now, you may not be able to enumerate all the sins that you've done. That's not the point. He died for all those sins, but really the sin that we want him to die, that we want to confess, the fact is we are a sinner. We are not a sinner because we sin. We sin because our heart, our sinners, is a heart of a sinner, deceived above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the Lord knows it. He tries the heart. He knows what we are. Number three, Zacchaeus brought forth fruit, meat for repentance. Remember when John the Baptist was preaching and they kind of showed up, and some of the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees showed up to get baptized. I think it was they thought it was a political correct thing to do. It's just like in September 2001 when they all stood at the steps of the Capitol and sang "God Bless America." After all, after everybody with all my soul, we're all gonna be dead after 9/11. And two weeks later, they were back in there voting abortion in. John the Baptist says, "No, let's have some fruit here. See that you really have repented. Then I'll go ahead and let you make that public profession." Well, Zacchaeus made a public profession. He says, "I'm a sinner, and probably I've kind of cheated some of you guys here in the room, and I'll give it back, and I'll give you three times more back with you. I'll restore it fourfold." Letter B. So we had a pronouncement of sin. Letter B, ready for this one? Maybe you can predict. Pronouncement pronouncement of salvation. Pronouncement of salvation. Verse 9, Jesus said unto them, "This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came seeking anyone who's willing to be found out. If you're not willing to be found out, you cannot find mercy, and without mercy, you cannot be saved. We come to God an open book. We're already an open book to him. But if you're trying to hide some pages, you're not going to be able to get away with it. It's like the little boy who's standing outside the refrigerator with jelly all over his face, and you ask him, "Were you in the jelly jar?" Mm-mm. Jesus came into the world to save the lost, whether they're good sinners or bad sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all expectation, all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," and Paul says, "of whom I am chief." You know, he did some atrocious things early on in his life. I don't think he was a Hitler, though. You know what I'm saying? Millions? He killed people. I think that's the attitude everybody's supposed to have. He came to save sinners. I've got to be the worst one along. I have to be. Because I know all my sin. I think sometimes the biggest sinners are the one who knows the Word of God the most, because we know not to do what not to do, and we do it anyway. That's almost worse than Zacchaeus, who just grew up there. He didn't know any different. That's what you do. All he just knew was he was empty. Paul says, "I'm chief." Verse 6 says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." You know what we just said there? God saved me so that the people who come down through history will say, "Well, they can save Paul. He can save anybody. For the cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. For a pattern, that this is the way God does it. He'll even save Paul. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Jesus is out looking for the little guy. You think he doesn't know where you are. You climbed up in the tree someplace amongst the leaves, and you're going to think you're going to observe God from the distance. You can't observe God from the distance. You might try to be distant, but he knows exactly where you are. And he knows what's in your heart. The Lord is seeking to save all that are lost. And not everyone knows he's lost. If we're big in our own eyes, we will not be impressed with a Savior, nor will we seek him. But if we are little in our own eyes, we will seek a Savior. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Does the Lord even know I exist? Absolutely. Jesus is looking for you. Ready? He's looking for you to look for him. He's looking for you to look for him. Father, thank you again for speaking to our hearts. He's most very patient tonight. Lord, thank you for your love for us and that you're looking out for just us regular folks. Thank you for the way you watch over us. Lord, speak to our hearts, and may we seek him with all our heart. Heads are bowed.